Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for the fact that your faith is a faith of joy and celebration, not harshness. Because, Lord, you're a graceful, gracious, wonderful God, and you say, rejoice in the Lord always. And, Lord, help us to do that. And we pray, Lord, that we would feast on your words and delight in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since I came to the conclusion that the book of John was written as a response to what God showed John in the book of Revelation, it's opened up a lot of little avenues in John that I'd never seen before. And John is my favorite gospel, and I've been studying the gospel of John since I was a new believer back in 1972. And I've always found his simplicity and depth refreshing. But when I realized that his whole book, all of his writing, stems from the fact that he was basically exhorted by God in Revelation chapter 2 to return his church to their first love, it's filled me with some new insights. And one of those insights is to look at the fact that John seems to talk about feasting and celebration more than the other gospels. He mentions feasts, and he starts his gospel, none of the others mention this, with the wedding and the turning of water into wine. And he mentions the feast of Purim, where we talked about. And now he's going to talk about the feast of Passover. And our theme this year for the church was, I resolve to celebrate. And as I look at the Gospel of John through that light, remembering that Revelation ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb and the start of our relationship forever with Jesus Christ, and it's a great feast, and we're blessed to be part of it, that wedding feast, that heavenly wedding feast, and John starts with a wedding feast. And now we come to John chapter 6, and the background is put as another feast. And so we'll turn there right now in our Bibles, and it says in John chapter 6 that verse 4, there was a Passover. It was a Passover, a feast of the Jews. And this feeding of the 5,000 is here connected by John to Passover. Now, Passover was another feast, a feast of freedom for freed slaves, where they were told to take a lamb and take the trimmings that went with that lamb and enjoy it with their families and with their households, because they were going to march out in victory. And even today, the Jews really enjoy the food at Passover. My wife, when we were going through Bible college, she paid her way through Bible college by cleaning houses. And down in South Florida where she was, there were a lot of retired old Jewish ladies who she cleaned house for. And sometimes, to get a little extra money, they would have her come and be a server at their seders, at their Passover feasts. And they would put out a spread. I mean, Angie was living, remember, I've told you before that when she was in Bible college, she had a grocery budget of $8 a week, which means she lived on peanut butter and jelly and tuna fish cans and stuff like that. And so she'd come to these feasts, and all this food would be there, and then these wonderful ladies that she cleaned, after the feast was over, she always got to eat. And for her, when she was living off tuna fish, those Passover feasts were just a real joy. They put out these incredible banquets because they're celebrating the freedom of redemption, the freedom of having been a slave and being liberated into God's perfect will. And so the Jews have had this vision, and this is what this was. This was the time of Passover. Everybody's preparing their Passover. And so this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is in the context of this eating celebrate. It's amazing how much celebrating has to do with eating. Isn't it amazing? I mean, think of it. We came here last night for fellowship. It was foodoship, you know. It was just amazing. Christians get together, and there's, I mean, you always see it in jokes and memes amongst Christians, but everybody thinks it's their denomination that does it, you know. If you're a Presbyterian, you got to be good at fried chicken, and then I'm a Baptist and I'm good at fried chicken, you know, because we do the same thing. God calls us to feast, and boy, we feast. And so this is a Passover miracle, and as it is, we need to look at the context in verse 3, what it says. It says, Jesus went up on the mountain. Well, I want to go back to 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. See, Jesus is the healing lamb. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about that in verse 5. It says, by his stripes we are healed. See, Jesus in this whole thing here is presenting himself as Jehovah who does so many healing things. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the Lord who heals. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord who provides. And all this is related to the joy of what the Jews were going through and remembering at Passover. Remember, at Passover, God took them out of Egypt, and he said, if you follow me, none of the diseases which are upon Egypt will come upon you. And he provided for them for 40 years in the desert, manna every day. Their shoes did not wear out. All this is part of what the Jews remembered. Even while they complained and whined and rebelled, Jesus continued, because that's who God provides through, Jesus continued to provide for the Jews. And so now, around Passover, he's got this multitude, and he's going to show, because what does Jesus do? He tells Philip, he who's seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus is going to do, on a human scale, with his hands, what the Father did in Passover centuries ago. And he brings this up when they follow him later. We'll talk about that more in the next couple of weeks when they follow him and they want more food. And he says, you're not following me because of the signs you saw. You're following me because your tummies want more. But he provides. If the Father provides, the Son provides. We saw what the Father does, Jesus said in chapter 5, I do. So here, let's feast. I am the healing lamb. I am the providing lamb. I am the Passover that you look for. But now, he tests his disciples. Because these are the ones, he's got this huge multitude that he's trying to bless, but there are 12 he's trying to grow right at this point. And he knows what he's going to do, but he wants to know if they can see the vision. So we'll read verses 5 and 6. He says in verse 5, he says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of them, his disciples Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? So he pulls his 12 aside and he picks Philip. Why he did it with Philip, I don't know. Maybe Philip was closest, but he wanted Philip to answer. And he tested his disciples. And I want you to notice some things about his test. First, he gives them an opportunity to show compassion. He says, all this crowd here, they're hungry. Guys, what you gonna do? And that's what Jesus wants for his disciples. We look out on the multitudes, and the problems we see are problems of compassion. How are we going to meet the need? And that's what he's testing them with. Philip, how do we feed these guys? Now the trouble with it is it's compassion that's humanly impossible to fill. There was no way. Philip was good with the beans. You know, he knew how to count the money. I don't know, he gave Judas the treasury, but Philip probably was the assistant treasurer. He had to be, because he's the one. He's going to see 5,000, carry the one, multiply by three, you know, like they say, oh, they got, because this is 5,000 plus women and children, you know, and the little ones, okay, can we get a happy meal over here, you know. So he does all this, and he says, Jesus, 200 denarii. Now, 200 denarii is a working man's wage for 200 days. So, you know, two-thirds of a year's salary for a working man is not enough to feed these people. There's 15,000 people here with the women and children. You need to get a van. You need to call Sam's and have them get their multiple caterers and whatever else. Bring out. It's not enough. We can't do it. And that's the way it's always going to look when you and I are called to be compassionate towards the world. Because we'll look at the world, and you got to look. It's amazing. Just when you think of the border situation right now, it's overwhelming. And the people that are out of work, and the people that, it's overwhelming. When you look at needs, they're always going to be way more than you can ever do. And so we get discouraged. I can't make a dent in it. And then Satan wants us to just sort of say, well, it's obviously not for me to do anything, because look, I can't. This has always been the way with the Lord. It was at the original beginning of the original Passover. He caught Moses out in the desert. He said, Moses, what do you got in your hand? And Moses is 80 years old. And Moses is still taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He doesn't even have his own sheep. And he's 80. And he says, what I got in my hand is a stick. I don't even have sheep. I got a stick. And God took that stick and saved Israel with it in the original Passover. Again, a problem that looked much bigger than Moses could ever do with his resources. He didn't have any resources, but he had God. And Philip didn't have any resources. They had a little purse that Judas was stealing from. They didn't have 200 denarii in that purse. But see, Andrew saw it a little better. Andrew said, there's a kid here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But even he says, well, what are these? What can you do with these amongst so many? But at least he started with what you had. And he says, okay, bring this to me. Bring these things, God says. 5 little loaves and 2 fish. But I want to think of one guy that I don't think has hardly ever thought about here, and that's the kid. Because he brought, you know, what happened with all the rest of these people? This kid had a good Jewish mama. She prepared him 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he's there enjoying Jesus, and he's got his 5 loaves and 2 fish. What about all you other people? Don't you also have Jewish mamas? You're all Jewish. Did they prepare you anything? But the kid was coming. There's Jesus. He says, son, can I have your lunch? You ever try to ask a kid for his lunch? You know, faith takes risks. Because this kid had to give up his lunch. And he didn't know what he's going to get back. You know, just then as now, the adults eat first. He gives up his lunch. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to get any out of this. Or if I do, you know, here's one piece of a loaf for you. But the kid took all that he had and put it in the hands of God. I don't know if it was faith or just,
there's 5,000 adults looking at me. What can I do?
But he did it. And this is always going to, God is not calling us to be comfortable. He's calling us to take risks with what we have. Because he will always make it yield. And he says, you know, a seed can't grow until it dies. In a different context, of course. But if you've got a bag full of corn, and you plant it, you don't have a bag full of corn anymore. And you've got to pray that the rain comes and that everything happens for it to grow so that you can have your corn again. But you, at this point, have nothing. If you were planning to make popcorn or grind it and make tortillas or whatever, you can't do it now. Because you gave it away. But faith risks it. Says, God, this, you're telling me to do this. This is yours. And so this is how the disciples were tested. And the test was the same back in Moses' day. It was the same in Jesus' day. And it's the same today. There's always going to be an opportunity to reach out for compassion. It will look impossible. But if you bring what you have to him and risk it, he will make it grow. Which he does. So we'll get down now to the actual miracle that we have here. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. And he said, make the people sit down. There was much grass in that place, so he made them sit down. The number was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and his disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. Very simple presentation of this miracle, but a couple things that we can learn from it. First, it didn't spread until he had given thanks to his Father. Jesus was always giving thanks to his Father. And here's the thing. What he's showing his disciples with this is that when you have less resources than you think you're going to need, still give thanks. Because what you have is the Father. And he lifted up these 5 loaves and 2 fish and gave thanks to his Father for what he had. Because with God, that's always going to be what we need. He says, I will meet, Philippians 4:19, all of your needs according to my riches and glory, God says, through Christ Jesus. So before he doesn't complain, oh, you know, we don't have enough resources. How many people are here complaining? You know, we don't have enough resources. God, I thank you for what we have. Gives thanks to the Father. And then he lets his disciples share the blessing. Jesus did not have this, well, no, I've got to do it, you know. And so he gets down and serves the 5,000. He took his disciples and he let them. Can you imagine what it must have been like? He gives Peter a little, cuts the loaves in half, you know, so he's got 10, and cuts the fish in pieces and gives each disciple a little. He says, now start passing them out. And I don't know what it looked like. Do you? Have you always ever thought about that? Did it just grow? Or did it just keep, you take pieces off and it still looks the same? How would it have appeared to the disciples? And then I want you to picture the crowd. Because, you know, everybody was sitting and there was a group that was sitting up front. And about the first like 6 people said, oh, maybe I'll get a piece. And those guys in the back are saying, you've got to be kidding. And then they reach the 2nd and 3rd and 4th and 5th and 6th and 7th row of piles of people. And it's like, huh? And the people in back still can't even see. You know, on a flat ground and there's 5,000 people sitting down, or 15,000. The people in back are still wondering, what's going on? What are they doing up front? And Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and even Judas are passing out fish and loaves, and they've got a little piece in their hands, and they're feeding, and they keep feeding and feeding, and then they get through, and someone goes, can I have seconds? So go back and give them seconds, because it says there, as much as they want. The disciples are, can you imagine being one of the disciples at this point? That has to be a life-transforming thing. And Jesus could do it better himself. You know, Jesus could have, right then, that point, what he could have done is lifted up his hands and say, manna fall, or even tacos fall. And they would have. But Jesus lets us share in the blessing of seeing him work. And that is a miracle whenever it happens. When I give the gospel and someone trusts Christ, when I pray for someone and I see them healed, when I work in marriage counseling and see a marriage that was on the rocks bloom again, I'm sharing in something real that God is doing. And it keeps me going. And these disciples were getting a taste of the same thing as they did when he sent them out, the 12 out and then the 70. And they came back and said, oh, all these things that happened, how wonderful it is, all these things that happened. It's always wonderful to share the blessing. And then, I already mentioned it, as much as they wanted. That's a, you know, yesterday we had our meal here, and how many of you got as much as you wanted? How many of you went home, oh. See, I had an eating day yesterday. After prayer meeting in the morning, we went out, as we always do, for breakfast. And then we took my mom out for chile rellenos. And then we came to this thing. I ate yesterday. I ate way too much yesterday. And notice that Jesus didn't send the disciples around saying, now, watch your cholesterol. Just eat this little bit here because, no. He says, not. He said, as much as they wanted. Why? Because this is a feast. This is a celebration. It's around Passover time. Put your diet away until a feast is over. Right now, you eat what you want and as much as you want. You want seconds? We got seconds. You want thirds? We got thirds. They went around and they were passing bread and they were just enjoying all this. And God, you know, I love it because people are delighting. It says in Psalm 37, for delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I have found that. I don't delight in imperfectly, far from it. But when I look back at the things I desired back in my 20s, I'm amazed at how many of them God has given me that I never thought I'd have. Because he's a good heavenly father. As much as they wanted. And then he sends the same disciples back up to pick up the pieces. 12 baskets full. I wonder where they got 12 baskets, but I wouldn't have been surprised if all of a sudden, they appear too. It's like, oh, where'd those baskets come from? But they got 12 baskets full of the pieces, and God is still teaching his disciples some things on there. We'll read 12 and 13. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, when I first saw this miracle, when I was a new believer, I always wondered why. Here's a guy who can make food out of nothing or multiply food. Why do we need to have leftovers if he can make new food whenever he wants? But there's a lesson in it. God can make new food, but we cannot presume that God will. See, a lot of Christians live and say, well, God, you know, he's the owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he's got, he'll provide for my needs. I don't have to take care. But God calls us to be good stewards of what he's given us. Will God provide? Is he Jehovah Jireh? Of course. He will always provide our need. He is our shepherd. We shall not want. But he wants us to learn faithfulness. So we take care of the things that he provides. They're treasures. They're precious. So now, disciples, I've been bountiful to you, Jesus says. Go up and gather the fragments of the bread that remains. And they gathered 12 baskets full. How many disciples were there? Yep. And even Judas got a basket. Well, the one who didn't get a basket, it would appear, is Jesus. Because he is the bread of life. How do we treat those things which God has so bountifully provided for us? Our homes, our cars, our clothes. Well, he could give us more, right? Yeah. But take care of those things that you have. Because God is calling us to be faithful. He says if you're faithful in the little things, you can be trusted with much. Do not presume you'll get a miracle. A lot of Christians will say, well, you know, I can, Jesus will heal me. Jesus will fix it. And so they live a little carelessly. Jesus is gracious and Jesus is wonderful. But we cannot presume, because remember, we don't deserve it. We are here by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God. And everything we get is a blessing that is to be treasured and cared for. And Jesus was teaching his disciples at Passover, celebrate, enjoy it. But responsibility is always there. Take care of what I give you. You know, it's interesting, in the original Passover, they all left Egypt the same. They were all slaves. There weren't any millionaires or any that were poorer than the rest by any great margin. But by the time they got into the promised land, some prospered, some didn't. What changed? They all started out the same. How do you take care of what God gave you? Is a very important thing for your blessing or your lack of it. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that. But I want to end just remembering he is the Passover lamb. He can do all this because of what he was going to do later, and he'll talk about that more next week. We need Jesus to be also Jehovah who saves. And if anybody has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as your Passover lamb today, don't leave here without having done it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in our lives, for being the picture and the image of the invisible Father who provides just like your Father does. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us, like those disciples, to learn to work with what we have, expecting that you will multiply it, but that, Lord, we will take care of what you give us as good stewards. And help us to reach out to those around us in compassion, knowing that you will make it prosper. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.